coming out on a night like tonight? Are you crazy? Mark Posey having back problems coming out. You know, if you slip on some wet concrete out there, we're just going to shake our heads, brother, and say, well, you might say it was worth it. I don't know. It was worth being here with the brethren. We love you, brother. Sorry you're having some back problems. Appreciate you and your family. Appreciate Brendan and his good work here with this congregation, your fine elders, and just a blessing to have known this congregation for a number of years now, and I count it a very big and serious honor to always, to whenever I get to come back here to this area and to see you all. Some of you may say, Eric, I don't ever remember you. That's okay. I get called Kyle Butt a lot, actually. He was here earlier. I walked into a Chick-fil-A down in Birmingham the other day, and this guy said, hey, Kyle, good to see you. I'm like, my name is not Kyle, okay? I'm not as good looking as Kyle. I don't tell as good of stories as Kyle. You know, I'm not, what did Brennan say? Similarly, something like Kyle? I'm not very similar. I don't know. Well, I guess I am kind of. We've been working together for almost 15 years, and we hung out at Fried Hardeman together, good friends there years before then. I may not be as good as Kyle in a lot of things, but I do. I will say this, and then I'll quickly end this section of my intro. I think I have a better last name than him, and I'll just leave it at that. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. And if he were standing here, I'd tell him that today. Our text this evening, or the topic of tonight, is really understanding, thinking about, meditating on the not just the idea, but the plan of God to work in us, and the fact that if we are living for Him in the truest sense, then He is working in us, on us, through us. I'd like for you to think for just a moment, hypothetical illustration of a man that is about to get married. Y'all recall any scenarios like that in recent days of a young man who got married? Now, I want you to think about a man who gets married, about to get married, he gets married, and this young man is one of the greatest young men that you have ever met. And we'll just say, for the sake of the illustration, he is, if we could know everything about everybody, this man is the ideal husband. I mean, there's no better husband on the planet than this guy. This guy loves the Lord with all his heart. This guy is a committed Christian. He is going to be if there could be an award given to the best husband this world knows, has ever known, it would be this guy. Only because our Lord and Savior never got married. I mean, this guy would be like the Apostle Paul of 21st century America. Think about a man who you know, we all know, is just going to be dynamite as a husband in every way. He would give his life in a heartbeat for his wife to be. Even if they had only been married 2 minutes, one day, doesn't even know her like he's going to over a period of, you know, 10 years or 20 years. And those of you who have been married, you know, it's like every year we're married, it's like, wow, I know this woman. We thought we knew her, or you thought you knew him when you first got married. Well, this guy, he just loves his wife through and through. Would do anything for that marriage that would be good for that marriage in the sight of God. Some of you women are sitting there thinking, well, I married that guy. I hope you did. Some of you men may be sitting there thinking, like, I'm kind of uncomfortable because I want to be that guy. Think about that man married to a woman who's nice, young wife who likes her husband, thinks he's a good man. She kind of loves her husband. She's fairly committed to him, but not totally committed to him. She's willing to sacrifice a little bit for him. She's willing to do some things for him, some things with him, but she wants her space, she likes her time, she wants... And I'm not picking on any ladies here. Let me just ask you, if we continued that illustration out, and I continue to talk about what an amazing man and husband this gentleman is, and what a nice but not fully committed, not truly just over, I can't even think of all the colloquialisms or adjectives that we could say to talk about a woman who's not head over heels in love with her husband, but you know, just kind of likes him. What do you think that marriage is going to be like? Well, whatever it's going to be like, here's what we know. It's not going to be as great as it could have been. Because you have one side who's totally in, who's totally in love, and would do anything that is able to be done in accordance with God's will to make that marriage better. I begin this lesson with just that thought because I want us to realize that we are married to Christ. And in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he made it very clear that Jesus Christ, and of course in his letter to the church at Ephesus, and John writing in Revelation made it clear that the church is the bride of Christ. And Paul makes it clear in Philippi, to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ gave everything for His bride. In fact, open up your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians 2. You see, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, Philippians 2 verse 6, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As mind-blowing as that may be, as difficult as it may be to wrap our minds around the deity of Christ, no normal man would say, and no one would say, no righteous prophet or Bible-inspired Bible writer would say that he didn't consider it wrong to be equal with God. Jesus was equal with God. And He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of men, leaving the splendors of heaven, in the very presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He humbled Himself, verse 8, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, because He loves you. Because He loves us, yes. Because He loves the world, yes. Because He loves you individually. Now, what's our reaction to that? What if we could show a movie, right? What if we could see this entire two-hour movie and we could see a man who is head over heels in love with this woman that he has just married, and he would sacrifice everything he has, everything he will have, everything he has had, give his life for, do anything for? He is as selfless as anyone since Jesus walked this earth. And you watch this movie and you just continue to see this woman that he's married to, and she's just not all in. And you're saying, how would you react to that movie? Scene after scene where he's talking about something and she's just, you know, daydreaming. She's not really thinking about what he's saying. He's telling her about the excitement of this or that. Or maybe he's intently listening to her and she's just rambling and really would rather be somewhere else with someone else. What would be our response to that? Watching that on the big screen. We'd be frustrated. We'd be angry. We'd be upset. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not going to be a good marriage. What's your marriage like with Christ? Is it one-sided? Or are you all in? And the work that Christ did, and the work He calls us to do, Philippians 2 and verse 12, comes together beautifully in verse 13, so that it could be said that God loves you and gave His life for you. Verse 12, and so we have always obeyed, not only as men pleasers, if you will, not only in the presence of some, like the Apostle Paul here saying to the Philippians, you didn't just obey in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when you see the work that Christ did, and you see the work that the Christian is doing, and then you see it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is an absolutely beautiful picture. When you see a man who is in love with a woman, and a woman who is just as in love, or as much as is humanly possible, in love with that man, and they come together in holy matrimony, and they are going to, however long they have on this earth, they are going to love and cherish each other, and they are going to live together, and they are going to have a beautiful, wonderful marriage, even in light of the ups and downs of life. And that's a beautiful thought. And by the way, even though that's not the point of the analogy, I hope that those of us who are married in here this evening, that we realize if we will both give our lives to Christ, then we're going to have great marriages, even when there are some serious difficulties in life. And those of you who are not married yet, don't just settle. Don't just settle for the first one who comes along that pays you some attention. Don't just settle for someone who may have a very attractive outward appearance. Decide, choose to join in a scriptural marriage to someone that you have every reason to believe loves you, cares for you, and wants to be the best husband or wife that he or she can be. Now, spiritually speaking, the Christian is married to Christ. Now, the question that we would like, that I'd like to explore for the next 20 or 25 minutes here is really, how do we allow God to work in us? You know, we don't really talk about that, it seems like to me, a whole lot. You know, we talk about being obedient to the Lord, and that is very appropriate. Sometimes I feel like our discussions of obedience to the Lord maybe are not as balanced out as they could be, rounded out with other scriptures that talk about how, you know, it's not to be some laborious process. It is really a reaction, it seems to me, to the love that Christ has for us and the love that we have for Christ. Listen, when my wife, we've been married now, it will be, I believe, 18 years next month. When she asks me to call her when I get to my destination, when she asks me to bring the eggs home from work, stop by Dollar General and get some milk, would you please take out the trash? Our sons, who are our trash men, they're not here right now. So when my, you know, do I just feel like I just need to, you know, keep track? And, well, you asked me to do this, and I haven't asked you to do anything in a while. Or is it just natural for me to want to please her because I want to be because I love her? It's just natural. And the work that we are involved in our marriages, if it's a great marriage, a good marriage, a marriage that you're working on, and marriage is a continual working, but it doesn't have to always be a just a mere, well, I think I'm going to do this good deed today, and tomorrow my wife can do a good deed for me, and then the next day I can even things out. It's a life of giving, a life of love. And as we think about Christ, and you think about the epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, just an amazing epistle written by the Holy Spirit, writing through a man who's in prison and has, physically speaking, every reason to be downtrodden, every reason to be frustrated, every reason to complain and murmur, every reason to just, physically speaking, the world would say, just give up, just quit. He is so in love with the Lord. He's talking about joy throughout this epistle. He's talking about his love for the Lord, his walk in Jesus Christ. You can tell when you read through the epistle to the Philippians that here is a man that so many people would just define as being crazy today. This man is talking out of his head. What do you mean you're in prison? And you're talking about the joy we can have in the Lord. You're saying things like rejoice in the Lord always. And you're going to talk about how the Lord is working in us. Here's how I believe the Lord. Here's how I think the Lord will work in us. I think He will work in us, and He will work through us when we let Him. Let me rephrase that. When we make room for Him. Make room for the one who left heaven for you and me. You see, if we're just full of something else other than the Lord, I don't know there's any room for Him to really work in us and through us. You know, at one time the Apostle Paul had no room for Jesus. He had no time for Jesus to work in him because he was too busy persecuting Jesus. You recall that he wasn't a Christian. He was, well, he describes himself, in fact, in Philippians chapter 3. He was circumcised, verse 5, the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He hated the church. He thought these were sacrilegious Jews, those who had converted to Christianity. They were wrong. We're going to kill them. We're going to put them in prison. He had no time for the church. He had no time for Jesus. And Jesus obviously was not working through him at that time. It's possible, it seems to me, that even Christians, those who call themselves after the Christ, that we are so full of other things that we have no room for Jesus. And He's not going to. There's a sense in which He can't work in us and through us if we're not going to let Him in. Could be because we are so full of everything besides what the Lord wants us to be full of. Maybe it's just so full of attaining material possessions. Maybe it's so full of acquiring them by way of honest labor. Maybe we're so full of the various forms of entertainment that we have today. It may be that we are so full of our appreciation for our physical family that we forget the Lord's body. We can become so full of ourselves that there is no room for Jesus. And if there is no room for Jesus, then I see no way that He's really going to work in us. You know, Paul was so was had no room for Jesus, that when he talks about his previous life concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, following the law of Moses, he was dedicated so much to the law of Moses, he had no time for Christ. But then things changed. You know, they didn't change for that. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he talked about how he had obeyed these commandments that Jesus had mentioned. Jesus said, there's something you lack. What was it? Well, it appears that he had this great attachment to material things, and there was something right there that was getting in the way of the Lord working in him and through him. This very night, as we're meditating really on this thought and this passage, let's examine ourselves. Let's ask ourselves, what is it? Maybe it's one, maybe it's more than one thing that's not allowing the Lord to work through me like He can. What is it that is wrong with our marriage, if you will? It's not wrong on the part of the Lord. It's something maybe going on with me individually that's keeping me from being the committed, Spirit-filled Christian who meditates on the Spirit's Word and allows the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. And because we're so full of God, there's not really room for the works of the flesh. And there's not room for the attitude of, for example, in Philippians chapter 3, of those whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. No! We're full of Christ. Unlike the rich young ruler who basically went away sorrowfully because his possessions were still getting in the way between him and the Lord and between the Lord working in him through him. But the Apostle Paul changed. The reason that the Apostle Paul became one of the greatest servants we have ever known is because he gave it all up for Christ. Notice Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. After saying, you know, this is what I was all about. I was so full of this. I was full of being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin, of the first king of Israel, Saul. Concerning the law of Moses, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. One of, if not the most strict segment or sect of the Jews. And then he says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Let me ask us, all of us, collectively and individually, what are we counting loss for Christ? What is it that's impeding our progress in the Lord? Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Not only that, he says, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's who I want to be. It's all, some translations say, it's all that stuff. It's dung, it's refuse, it's rubbish. The stuff that I eventually gave up because I came to make room for the Lord. It seems to me that this amazing epistle of joy, it's almost like every verse can just help understand the other verses that are surrounding it. And it's that way, I suppose, in so much of the Bible, because when we study things in their context, those other verses around help us to understand those verses more. But as you think just about the idea of God working in us, well, that's what was going on in this epistle. Paul, God was working through Paul. And Paul says God is working and He will work through you. And he's writing to a real people, to a real congregation about 2,000 years ago. So it's not inappropriate for us to come here and meditate collectively as a body of Christ, as an assembly of believers, and individually examining ourselves, is God working in me? Do I have the mindset that Paul had? Refer back to Philippians chapter 1 and notice verses... let me just read verses 3 through 6 very quickly. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, notice this. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, God has begun a work in you. And if you are a Christian, God has begun a work in you. We need to examine ourselves and say, is He still working in me? I mean, when I became a Christian, I wanted to become a Christian. I wanted to name the name of Christ, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, to turn my back on the sins of the world, to put to death the old man, Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, to put to death lying, to stop saying blasphemous things, to stop fornicating, make room for Jesus. God worked on me. He worked on you as He washed our sins away. Question is, are we still walking in the light? And are we producing fruit? And by the way, when we are producing fruit for the Lord, notice chapter 1 verse 11 indicates that when we are sincere, without offense, we are to be such till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are, by the way, by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's really very simple, and I suppose tonight's lesson or class just has one point. And that is, God will work in us when we make room for Him. God will work on us when we deny ourselves, take up the cross, our cross, and follow Him. Right? He's not going to do it when we're trying to get in the way of progress. He's not going to do it when we decide to just start walking in the footsteps of the old man again. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I died, but I live. But it's Christ living in me. And that wasn't theoretical with Paul. That was real. That was active. That was life. Because he says in Philippians chapter 1, oh, you know this statement. I know you do. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I imagine if I asked for a show of hands tonight, that most everyone in here would say, I want to talk like that. I want to believe that. Let's make room for Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ, Galatians 2:20, lives in me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, when we deny ourselves and we take Christ and we put Him on the throne of our hearts, on the decision-making part, you might say, of our minds, not that He works against our free will, not that He supernaturally keeps us from doing anything that we want to do and choose to do, but He can work on our will and what we want to do. I know by His Word that reminds me that inspires me, not in the supernatural sense that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, guides me, encourages me, builds me up, and God, through His providence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, works in our lives when we make room for the Lord. And one of the things I love about this epistle to the church at Philippi is he not only is addressing things and states things that we just, our jaws almost drop when we see the spiritual maturity of this individual, of the Apostle Paul, but also we are refreshed and we are excited and thankful that there was a congregation like this that the Apostle Paul could write to that is so positive that they were sacrificing for the Lord and they were putting Jesus first in their lives and God was working through them. But then in this epistle, he gives us some very concrete examples. Number one, we have Paul himself. Paul's in chains. He's in prison. It didn't fade him. He's still living for the Lord. He's still a solid Christian. His whole desire, his whole purpose in life is to please the Lord and see Him on the day of the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says, verse 20. From which we are eagerly waiting the Lord, Jesus Christ, who's going to come back. We're eagerly waiting for that. Can't wait. Just looking forward to that day. We have the example of Paul. We have the example of Jesus there in Philippians 2, verses 5 and following. This is what the Lord did for us. He left His home in heaven. He didn't leave His home in heaven to become a physical, earthly king like people were expecting, to have all of the wonderful pleasures of life. He said on one occasion, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." He was born into a poor family, not a rich family. And He died on a rugged cross. Not because He had to, not because He couldn't come down, but because He chose to, because this was the plan before the world began. Because He loves you. You. As difficult of a day as you may have had, as frustrated as you may be at things in life, you more frustrated than the Apostle Paul was when he was in prison? As these torrential rains, I don't know if they're torrential, we'll just call them that. It kind of seemed that way to me when I was driving up this way. Whatever they may have done to your yard and your flower bed and whatever it's done out in Texas, and it's done some major damage out in Texas and Oklahoma, we can still rejoice because we're in the Lord, because the Lord is working in us and through us, and He has done it all for us. And then later, just a few verses later in Philippians 2, He gives us another couple of amazing examples of guys who've done this, and by inspiration, a small part of their lives are recorded here to help us, to show us that this can be done. This is not just some theoretical, person up here that never really did this. No, there was Paul, and there was Jesus, and there was Timothy. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says about Timothy here. Verse 20, he said, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." Notice verse 21. All seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You see, most people don't make room for Jesus. Timothy did, didn't he? Timothy did, because he had a mind that was like Paul's. He had a mind that was like the Lord. Verse 5, Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul had it. Timothy had it. Let me tell you who else had it. It's a man whose name you may not be very familiar with. It's kind of in 21st century America, I've never met a guy named Epaphroditus. That's kind of an odd name for us today. Epaphroditus. Who is Epaphroditus? Well, he's mentioned right here in Philippians 2. I know he made room for Jesus. Let me tell you a little something about him, what Paul tells us about him. Epaphroditus sent help from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul. And so he brought it to Paul. While he was there, he was ministering to Paul. And he got sick. And the text tells us in Philippians 2, verse 27, he was sick almost to death. Verse 30, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Not regarding his life. Why? To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And here is the really, if I could just say, cool thing, amazing thing about Epaphroditus. I mean, think about this attitude. You want to talk about the mind of Christ. These are real people. They're still in existence today. They're just not here with us. And one thing Paul says about Epaphroditus that just makes my jaw drop when I think about the Christ-like mind he had. The text tells us in verse 26, he was longing for you all and was distressed because... Why? Because he was sick almost to death? Nope. Because you had heard he was sick. Have you ever been really close to death? Sick almost unto death? I've been sick. I've had pneumonia. I've had some surgeries and this and that. And you know, I've been in a car accident where I wondered if I was going to live. I was thrown out the back windshield of a car going about 55 miles an hour. I'm going to tell you something. When I awoke from being knocked out, let me tell you what I wasn't thinking about. I wasn't thinking about other people. I just think about myself. I hope I'm going to be okay. I hope I'm going to live. My dad had blood just covering his face from some cuts on his head. He looked like he was in horrendous shape. And I wish I could say I was more worried about my dad than me, but I wasn't. I know this, though. My dad acted like he couldn't care if he lived or died. He was worried about me. Here's Epaphroditus. He was sick almost to death, and he was concerned about the church. I'm concerned about what they're going to think when they hear that I'm so sick and I might die. Well, I'd kind of like to talk for another hour or two, but you have been saved by the bell. Let me just encourage all of us to make room for the Lord. It's easier said than done. Deny ourselves, take up the cross, follow Him, and let Him use us. Know that the work we're doing as we're living the Christian life, it's God working in us. I couldn't save myself. And I can't do the work that the Lord wants me to do without the Lord in me, working through me. I kind of think as I close and before we have a closing prayer here. True story. One of my favorite basketball players in college, a long time ago when I was growing up in Oklahoma, his name was Stacey King. Probably never heard of him because when he went to the NBA, he wasn't one of the best players in the NBA, but he was decent. He got drafted, if I remember correctly, by the Chicago Bulls. At least he eventually went to play there with Michael Jordan. There was one game after Michael Jordan scored 68 points in one game. One of the media members came and interviewed Stacey King, who scored 1 point. He said, "Stacey, how do you think you played tonight? How did you feel like things went?" He said, "Man, things were great." He said, "Michael Jordan and I scored 69 points tonight." In a way, as feeble as illustrations are, that's kind of how I think about my work and your work, our work in the Lord. He makes it all possible. He made salvation possible. He made our lives possible. He creates us new in Christ Jesus, and we have this amazing husband, if you will, an amazing work before us. And when we are involved in it, all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. They may not always go the way we want them to, the way that we thought they should go, but the Lord is going to work in us, and we're going to give Him the glory. We're going to give Him the credit, and we're going to have a wonderful, though maybe difficult life, a wonderful life in Christ Jesus as we are looking forward to the day of His return, just as the Apostle Paul talked about in this wonderful epistle. Thank you very much for your kind attention tonight. Thank you for being here. I'll hand it over to our good brother.